It sometimes feels as though these days the Church of Scotland is down to the bare bones. A draconian programme of readjustment, reorganisation, leaves us with what feels like a skeleton outline of the emaciated church, the valley of dry bones before our very eyes. The Church of Scotland is short of ministers, short of members, short of money. Sometimes it feels as if it's short of a vision, short of hope. The Church of Scotland that once strode across the land full of confidence, with influence on governments, businesses, communities, schools, families, individuals, that church is now thin on ministers, thin on resources, and as the pressures press, seems just a little thin on vision, thin on hope. This mood shift, this upending of the once impregnable citadel, has happened almost without anyone realising it. It's been gradual, like boiling frogs. You barely notice it till you're dead. And how has this happened? There have been external pressures, for sure. We only need to look and listen, to hear and see the incursions of the secular society on the thinking and worldview of the last several generations. Man come of age, God is dead, science has all the answers. The humanist inroads into the familiar traditional rituals along the journey of life. Funerals, weddings, naming ceremonies. Who needs the church when you can find a pretty adequate substitute celebrant on the internet? Laplace's response to Napoleon, where asked where God fits into his mathematical work, becomes a modern day mantra. Je n'avais pas besoin de cette hypothèse-là. I have no need of this hypothesis. Trying to understand the present situation for the Church of Scotland, we quickly realise that there are also structural pressures, as the increasingly clunky machinery of church government has been allowed to become unwieldy, top-heavy, and a drag on development. People have grown weary with the form-filling, the seemingly endless appetite for bureaucracy that suffocates the life and drains the energy, as if all our talent and imagination were being cannibalised just in order to keep the system alive. This has given birth to internal pressures, as congregations are distracted by the sheer effort of running the show, keeping the show on the road, finding the resources, the emerging leaders, keeping the plates spinning, in order to keep the plates spinning. It can be exhausting, enervating, and discouraging. There seems to have been a loss of memory, as if we've allowed ourselves to forget what we are for, who we are for. So for a raft of reasons, because of a range of factors, it has begun, in earnest, the process, the dismantling of the old structures, the dust covers thrown over the furniture, beautiful, historic, iconic church buildings face closure. Buildings that have seen and survived turbulent centuries of social upheaval, economic crisis, war, famine and pestilence, shut down, for sale, lost. Congregations that have served faithfully for generations, being pressed into reluctant unions and shotgun weddings, the smell of despair hanging over many congregations. Shedding, stripping, reducing, contracting, resizing, reshaping, reconfiguring, right down to the bare bones. What would our grandparents make of it? So, what now? Well, it's important to remember this is a local problem, not a global crisis. A Western Northern Hemisphere predicament, not a world church problem. In other places, places that were once places we went to in the great missionary movements of yesteryear, in those places, the Church of Jesus is thriving, growing, vibrant, and full of hope, confidence, and imagination. When people come here from there, we are humbled, blessed, and enriched by their enthusiasm, commitment, and joy in the faith. Then there are pressures that come from the particular character of the Church of Scotland. character that is at once its appeal and its potential undoing. What you might call the problem of the middle. The problem born of open-minded tolerance and liberal thinking, where doubt is not a sin, questions are always in order, and where a recognition that we don't have all the answers is not viewed as a sign of weakness. All of that is particular to the broad church, or the broad mind, that is part of the appealing character of the Church of Scotland. All are welcome, not just those who agree with us. All are welcome, not just those who have life and faith all figured out. But that very generous spirit, that affirmation of life, and our summons to live it, to celebrate it, to enjoy it, can make us casual. Our faith controlled by us, not us and our priorities shaped by our faith. We always risk becoming lazy, diffident, silent, accommodating, indistinguishable from people with no faith. Open can seem like slack. Lacking in intensity can seem like flabby. Not too over the top about our faith can seem like not caring all that much about our faith. Something that is in the mix of our life rather than at the heart of our life. Nonetheless, in spite of the risks we might feel, and I for one certainly do feel, walking the middle road, living with uncertainty, is still better than the illiberal, intolerant thinking of absolute certainty about everything. And let's not forget, the old confidence may have faded, the old swagger of a church that ruled the roost gone, but out there, some things have not changed. The need, the hunger, the emptiness inside, the spiritual ache, the reality behind this painted smile of our generation. People still need to know who they are and that they are precious, loved and forgiven. The message remains true and its efficacy undiminished. Let's also not lose sight of the reality that there remains a fabulous cohort of faithful people who bring vision and hard work, compassion and insight to the service of God, the church and the world. Their key role remains significant and beautiful. Committed people, even in the middle of the road church, with its life-embracing model. The witness, the service, the compassion tell a wonderful story, speak volumes. Their contribution reminds us that we don't have to disqualify ourselves from being the church just because we can't buy the complete package of confident certainties. But when we do believe and do offer ourselves, his love breaks through and his story is lived. And no one else is going to do that save his church. This is particularly true of the international charges scattered across Europe, committed to inconvenient and demanding Christian service, where disproportionate numbers are involved in response to the need for caring and the needs of the wider world, as well as to the need for worship leaders, readers, ordained local ministers. Our congregations in the international context may offer different patterns of church life, but the motivation is real, is the same, runs deep. The message of Ezekiel to his people reminds us that we don't need to shoot ourselves, wallow in despair, or beat ourselves up. Well, maybe beat ourselves up a little, if we are being too supine, too quiescent, too distracted, too content, too distracted by the world. When we don't find the balance between celebrating it, embracing the concept of experiencing and enjoying life in all its fullness, rightly refusing to buy into the life-denying, joyless harshness that went before, but if in so doing, we need to make sure we don't lose our cutting edge, get flabby, fit our religion in where we can and when we can. We do need to examine ourselves and see if our priorities have shifted and there's not quite so much seeking first the kingdom of God. No great burden on our heart for those a missionary-minded church used to call the lost. We're right to wonder if, to avoid the accusation of arrogance, we've allowed ourselves to become silent. To avoid giving offence, we've become apologetic. Ezekiel looks in horror at the pile of dry bones in a valley of dry bones and wonders what the future holds. We understand that. That resonates with us, as they say. The answer came. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord." There's the answer. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. That's a promise. That's a promise.